Well, good morning and welcome to the second week of Advent. The sermon series of Advent called Roots is geared to give us a different view of the birth narrative of Jesus. It is designed to help us see that Jesus had family roots like us, that he had a backstory of people, places, and events. And yet, in all the imperfection and the roots of Jesus, Jesus showed us the power of God's transforming love to triumph over sin and imperfection. We like to put on the special Christmas lenses this time of year. We like to see a perfect young and obedient virgin who was engaged to an upright and noble man, and together they accept what God has asked them to do. And through them we see the special baby born in a rustic manger, who was adored by shepherds, angels, and eventually kings. Ah, isn't that a sweet story? What an idyllic tale. Yet behind our magical presentation of Christmas is a much deeper and sordid family story. Some of us have very private family stories, and some of us, our stories have been made public. I remember a family growing up. They had four boys that went to the same school as me. Two of them were older than me, and two of them were younger than me. And in the course of my time in high school, I was on the wrestling team with three of them. And one of them was a good workout partner and good friend of mine. Now, it was amazing. Each of these boys were nearly clones of each other. All four of them were incredible athletes. Each of them was among the top students in their class. All four boys were good kids and model students. They were always dressed nicely and appropriately. They were polite, never in any trouble, and I'm not sure that I heard any one of them ever curse. Of the four boys, one of them went to college at Harvard. Another one went off to college at Cornell. The third went to MIT. And the fourth, well, he went to Miami University. It is called the Harvard of the Midwest, so still a pretty good school. Their parents, I believe, were both educators. And they were always very pleasant people who routinely supported the boys at their events. They would arrive together and sit together. And they just looked like a perfect family. A family that had everything down pat. It was like the perfect American story. You know what I'm saying? Yet one day, out of the blue, my friend told me his parents were divorcing. I was shocked. It was then I realized there is no perfect family, is there? Every family has issues. And if you don't think your family has issues, you might be the issue. There are some families that play it out for the whole world to see, and some families who keep it very private. And doesn't it seem that some families seem to pass their issues down from one generation to another? But fortunately, there are others who work hard to overcome their past and break that cycle. What we do know about the life of Jesus is this. He comes from a long line of people with issues. In his genealogy, there's a long list of liars, cheaters, adulterers, prostitutes, and even murderers. And while we might say that that cycle was broken with Jesus, I would have to say I don't think so. Because in Mark chapter 2, we see that even Jesus' own family had issues. they publicly ridiculed him. Verse 21 says, when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Not exactly a perfect family moment, is it? And there are other passages that show us his brothers and sisters distanced themselves from Jesus. And to our knowledge, only his brother James became active in the movement after Jesus was crucified and risen. The history of family issues and sibling rivalry goes back to Genesis with Cain and Abel. However, today we are going to begin at the beginning of the nation of Israel. Our lesson comes from the story of Jacob. Jacob is the grandson of Abraham. We all remember Father Abraham, right? Promised to be the father of many nations. Isaac was the promised son of Abraham. And the same covenant, the same promise that was given to Abraham was given to Isaac. And Isaac had twin sons. The first one out of the womb was Esau. But Genesis tells us that Jacob was a go-getter from birth, always trying to get ahead. It says that the twins were born, that Jacob was grabbing Esau's heel, trying to pull him back so he could get ahead. And it's interesting that Jacob's name is translated as he deceives. Jacob lives up to his name and becomes a master deceiver. Even though God had promised his mother Rebekah that God's blessing and covenant would ultimately pass through Jacob, Rebekah and Jacob didn't want to wait for God's plan to unfold. Rebekah and her son Jacob decide that they would force things to happen on their terms and not God's terms. Jacob finds a way to manipulate the family birthright from his brother Esau. Then Jacob and his mother deceive his father Isaac into passing the birthright onto him. And as a result of doing things his way and not God's way, Jacob's life becomes extremely complicated for decades to come. Jacob is forced to flee from home because Esau threatens to kill him. And then while on the run, Jacob is duped by his uncle into working 7 years for the wrong bride and another 7 years for the woman he really wanted to marry. Jacob retaliates against his uncle using schemes to become wealthier than his uncle. And his newfound wealth doesn't go over well with his cousins. And as the tension with his cousins builds, God tells Jacob, "You better pack everything up and go back home." And God also promises him this. He says, listen, if you just be obedient, if you leave and go back home, when you get there, I will bless you even more. That's a nice promise, isn't it? I would think I would say, sure, God, let's go for it. But Jacob isn't too crazy about going home. Why? Because back home, Esau is waiting for him. Do you think Esau forgot that Jacob stole the birthright? Jacob is scared to meet him. Because the last time Jacob saw Esau, Esau said he wanted to kill him. And it seems like Jacob had two options. Risk losing everything and maybe his own life if he stays in the region of his uncle. Or risk losing everything and maybe his life if he goes back home and faces his brother. So does Jacob choose A? Or listen to God's promise and choose B? Well, Jacob, being Jacob, chooses option C. Jacob decides he can outsmart everyone. So he decides he's going to split his family up. He's going to send some people out to meet Esau, hoping they'll accept a bribe to kind of soften the blow. And in his head, he says, well, If he kills that group, he doesn't know about this group, and I'll at least have half of my stuff. In Genesis 32, we pick up the story. So Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the camp of God." So he named that place Mahanaim. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, "This is what you are to say to my lord Esau. Your servant Jacob says, 'I have been staying with Laban and have remained there till now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, male and female servants. Now I am sending this message to my lord that I may find favor in your eyes.'" And then Jacob gets this message back from Esau, 32 verse 6. When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, "We went to your brother Esau, and now he's coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." Uh-oh. Jacob thinks Esau must still be very mad. And now Esau is coming with 400 men. This scares Jacob to death. Now he's gotten a message from God. He's met angels from God. Does Jacob turn to God? Nope. Jacob reacts out of fear. In verse 7 it says, "In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and the herds and the camels as well. And he thought, 'If Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape.'" He ignores God's promise of blessing and decides to again do things his own way. And out of fear, Jacob splits up his family and his assets, hoping that Esau only kills half of them. And then Jacob could say, "Well, at least I have my life and at least half of what I had." And after he makes and implements his own plan, then he prays to God. And his prayer goes something like this. "Hey, God, I know you have promised to bless me, but I'm trying to do this my way and not your way, and I think I may need you to rescue me if this whole thing fails." Isn't that a good prayer? "God, I'm going to do it my way, and if my way fails, I want you to bail me out." I mean, Jacob was promised blessing after blessing his whole life. God said, "I've got something good for you." But Jacob was consumed with taking control, forcing prosperity on his schedule and not on God's schedule. And how often have we gotten consumed by the pursuit of the things of this world? And like Jacob, we find ourselves without rest and facing a multitude of problems that scare us. How many times have we asked God to bless our plans, to bless our ways? Or how many times have we gone to God and asked him to bail us out of the very problems that we created? See, Jacob had some big problems, and he left a wake of destroyed relationships. His uncle and cousins felt cheated and ran him out of town. He had children with 4 different women that were extremely jealous of each other. And among the 11 of the 12 kids sons that he would have, they all had major sibling rivalry. If we were to follow the story, remember the story of Joseph and the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, right? He gets sold because he was the favorite. Jacob was afraid of his inner thoughts. Jacob had regrets. He feared his brother Esau so much that he could not return home, even though God had commanded him to do it. Even though God promised him, "If you just do what I say, I will bless you." And in the midst of trying to do things his own way, in the midst of trying to save his own hide and save half of his family, we see this In Genesis 32, it says, so Jacob was left alone. Sitting on the bank of the river with no one else around, Jacob was forced to confront God one on one. God sent an angel to have a confrontation with Jacob, a real physical confrontation. But more importantly, it was really a spiritual wrestling match. It was a real, direct struggle with God. God says, we're going to get this over with. We're going to have it out. I need you to engage with me now. And it was during this alone time, it was during the struggle with God, that Jacob discovered many things about himself. The first of which was his own brokenness. For years, Jacob had wrestled with God and refused to do it God's way. He wrestled with the people around him and left them broken. And despite his great wealth, he found himself broken inside and on the run from his problems. After the wrestling match, after being injured by God, by being reminded of all the things that he did in the wake of brokenness that he left, God left a permanent reminder in his hip. Verse 28 says, then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. Jacob was changed. Jacob was transformed. Jacob gained his true identity. He was Israel, who would become the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. And all of his faults, and all of his mistakes, and all of the ways that he did it wrong, Jacob finds redemption. And as I mentioned before, the line of Jesus isn't that impressive. Yes, he came from the line of King David. But even David and all the others, Jesus came from a long line of broken people. Broken people that were forgiven. Broken people that were redeemed. This means that Jesus not only comes from a long line of broken people, Jesus comes from a long line of hope. And because of Jesus Christ, we can share in that hope. We can share in that redemption. See, we have a choice. We can either stay in our brokenness, or we can choose to follow God. Yet we often wrestle with God and other people because we cannot face our own brokenness. We can't face our own weaknesses. Most of the time, we don't want to admit that we have a problem. And oftentimes, we cannot face the realization that we cannot do it on our own. Because isn't that the real problem? I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it on my own. I'm going to fix this problem. I don't need you. I don't need your help. I don't need God. I don't need anything. I'm strong enough, smart enough, good enough. I'll get through this. Many of us feel that if we just keep busy enough, or if we run from our problems, we can somehow avoid dealing with the issues that are troubling us. And many times what we need is some quiet time with God. We need some time that we can be quiet and engage with God. And one good discipline is to find quiet time every day where you can read God's word and spend time in what's called meditative prayer. Now that may sound weird to you, but meditative prayer is where you not only talk to God, but you are silent and allow God to talk to you. See, when we are quiet, we are forced to take an honest look at ourselves. And in doing so, we might see our real motivations. We might see our own hidden agendas, our own fears, our own worries, our own temptations. And like Jacob, when we have an honest look at ourselves, we may not like what we see. Because all of us, at the very core, are messed up creatures. We are all by nature sinners. But despite our sin and despite our shortcomings, God has a plan to use each and every one of us. Everyone here is a part of God's plan, and He has a plan for you. You may not like the plan. You may not like what God is asking you to do. And sometimes God tells us the whole plan, and sometimes He just feeds us His plan a little at a time. But here's the big key. Through God, you can find your created purpose. Each of us were created for a purpose, a very specific relationship with God, and a very specific job or relationship in the church, in the body of Christ. All of us were created for a reason. In John's gospel, we do not see the traditional birth narratives that we see in Matthew and Luke. We like to read those scriptures in Advent. But in reality, John does give us the Christmas story in John chapter 1. We heard this read earlier. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and through the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. You see, just like Jacob, God has a new identity waiting for us. And I don't know about you, but I like that name, Child of God. We are not all automatically children of God, but those who believe have the right to become a child of God. I don't know about you, but I think that's pretty special. To be a child of God, the Creator, the Almighty. You see, Jesus came to save a broken people. The four Sundays of Advent are hope, love, joy, and peace. Hope, love, joy, and peace. This is what Jesus brings to a broken people. Now, I don't know about you, but I come from a long line of broken people. And I know that in my life, I certainly haven't helped my situation. I strayed from my faith for a long time, and I lived a broken life. I wrestled with God for a long time. God kept trying to push me back onto the path He had for me. And like a good wrestler, I kept pushing back and circling around with excuses. I told God it was too late for me. I said, I'm past 30. I've got kids. I've got a business. And because of the kids and the business, I've got no money. God had His work cut out for Him. But I finally answered the call, and I've been a work in progress ever since. And my identity is not only child of God, but as you know, God has given me names like preacher, teacher, and pastor. And the question becomes, what about your brokenness? What about your journey? Have you received Christ and accepted your new identity? It doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. God has an identity waiting for each of us. It's time for us to stop wrestling with God. It's time we stop arguing with Him. And it is time that we as individuals and we as a church start being who we are called to be. We are to be a people that live out godly lives no matter the cost. Jacob was afraid of the cost of obedience. He was afraid that it would cost his life. It would cost his possessions. It would cost him something. But God calls us to live out our lives, to do the right things, to answer His call, to move in His direction, no matter the cost. Because ultimately, we know God has a great purpose and a great plan for us. The story of Advent is a story for us. And I think all too often we've treated the birth narrative like we treat a Disney story. Oh, isn't that cute? Wasn't that a nice story? Oh, I got a little choked up and teared up, the little baby in the manger. Wasn't that so cute? Now, I'm not saying the birth narrative shouldn't be treated special. I'm not saying the birth narrative, we shouldn't recognize how precious it was. But what we need to recognize is that baby, born into brokenness, born out of a broken line of people, came to live, came to transform, came to change us, to forgive us, to redeem us, to restore us, to be children of God, to give us a new identity through God. It's not who we are, or who we've made ourselves to be. It's about who God is making us to be. As Jesus came and lived His life, He gathered around Him mostly ordinary people. Very few of them had any education. But if we look at the stories of all of them, they all had something in common. They were all broken. They all had issues. And if we read the stories of the Gospels, we see how many times Peter failed. We see how Thomas doubted. We saw how they all ran and denied and left Jesus at the most crucial moment. But Jesus isn't a story about how broke we are. Jesus is a story about how redeemed we are. And that's why Jesus came and gave His life. When He sat down with His disciples and He shared that meal, they didn't know what was going on at the time. And later, through the Holy Spirit, it was revealed to them what Christ was saying. And He took the loaf and He broke it and He gave it to them and said, "Take, and eat. This is my body broken for you. He said, I've come to be your sacrifice. I came to be broken so that you can be healed out of your brokenness. And he took the cup and he gave thanks. And he told them, drink from this, all of you. This cup is a cup of the new covenant, a cup of redemption for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus said, it is my blood. It is through my sacrifice that you can be redeemed and be called children of God. Heavenly Father, as we come here today, we gather as your people, people that were once broken and now are redeemed. But Lord, there are some out there that still feel broken. There are still those who need to be redeemed. There are still those who are wrestling with who they are and what their identity is. Lord, my prayer is that in this moment they surrender to the Holy Spirit. That they say to God, all right, bless me. It's time for me to claim who I am in you. Redeem me, restore me, and make me who you are. Lord, through your Holy Spirit, we ask that your hand be upon these elements of bread and juice, that they truly not just become these physical elements, but through the power of your Holy Spirit, that as we take these elements, they become for us your body, your blood, so that we may become the body of Christ redeemed by your blood. Lord, let us receive this precious gift. Let us surrender who we are to you. Lord, change us, renew us, and make us your children today. This we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus was born so that we could be born again. When Jesus told the religious leader, the very highly educated Nicodemus, he says, you need to be born again. He says, what do you mean? Do I crawl back into my mother's womb and come out again? What are you talking about? And Jesus said, no. You need to have a spiritual rebirth. You need to be transformed. You need to let go of the world. And you need to claim your identity in Christ. The scriptures tell us, for in Christ we are new creations, new creatures. We are in the process of being restored to the full image and likeness of God. And in that promise, you need to see what God has called you to do, who he has called you to be, because I can promise you, if you do not discover who God has called you to be, you will never truly have peace. It is only through the redemptive love of Jesus Christ that we can truly experience the peace, the love, the joy, and the hope of Advent. And I pray that as we prepare to celebrate the very joyous Christmas day, that this is a season of preparation, a season of renewal, a season of refreshing, for us to reclaim who we are in Jesus Christ. May we leave here knowing that through the redemptive power of Jesus Christ, we are children of God. May we go live out our identity into this world in such a way that we lead others to the same faith in Jesus Christ. Go now in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.